Well, good evening. As James mentioned this morning, he'll be beginning a sermon series in the book of Acts in a few weeks. And when he begins his sermon series in Acts in the month of August, I'll be beginning an evening series through the book of Ezra. As I prepare for that and as we prepare for that somewhat together, I'll be going through the next 2 weeks through the shortest book of the Bible. And I wonder how many of you could properly answer the trivia question before this evening: what is the shortest book of the Bible? Well, if you've looked at your bulletin, you now know the answer. It's 2 John. So a two-part, we'll split 2 John into two parts. And what we want to see here is John's simple word, simple in one sense, but a simple word to the church of Jesus Christ. A few notes on the book before we begin. We see it's written, if you look in your Bible, it's written by the elder. John's name is not mentioned, but if you read the language, it's very similar to that of John and 1 John and 3 John. And early church history quite clearly confirms as well this to be a book written by the Apostle John. And he's writing to the elect lady, and that's a bit of a strange expression, you might say. But we remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And as we look at what's going on here, it's clear John is communicating to a community of God's people, a church of God. And so what we have here is John's word to a church. We don't know exactly where, but it's to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will come now to the reading of God's holy word. And as we come to the reading of God's Word this evening, out of reverence for the Word of God, I would ask that we would actually stand to listen to the Word of God. The book of 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray briefly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Write it on our hearts through the name of Jesus Christ and in his power we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine if you were given an assignment to take a half sheet of paper about the size of the back of your bulletin there, and on it you could write one message that would be preserved for the Church of Jesus Christ through all generations until Jesus returns. What would you write on that half sheet of paper? Would you write words of love? Would you write words of doctrinal encouragement or exhortation? Perhaps you'd write the five solas of the Reformation. Perhaps if you've been in the Sunday school class, you've been convinced that you should just write the Apostles' Creed. Or maybe something else would come to mind that you would think would belong on your half sheet of paper that you could deposit to the church for all generations. What we come to in 2 John is the Apostle John's half sheet of paper. 2 John could probably fit on the back of your bulletin. And what we have here, we shouldn't see it as scribbled out thoughts that just find its way on a small piece of paper, but essential words to the Church of Jesus Christ that we all must hear. We find here core life-giving truths that for John were urgent because the church faced important situations or important questions, problems that the church in his day faced and problems that the church in our day faces. What do you do when people come to your door, the door of your church, and hand you pamphlets and start to talk to you about things about Jesus Christ that are totally different than everything you've ever been taught? Where do you go when the truths of the Bible don't seem so true anymore? What happens when you find it harder and harder to get along with your fellow Christians? These are the types of questions that the people in John's day were facing, and they're questions that you and I face as well. The situation for John is so urgent, he can't wait to go see them face to face to speak to them. Verse 12, there are these words he must deposit to them. They are urgent words. And in the section we'll look at this evening, they are words of truth and love. Verses 1 through 6, words of truth and love. Truth mentioned verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Love mentioned verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6. The message of 2 John in his day and our day is that the only hope for the survival of Jesus' churches is that they are churches of truth and love. The only hope for the survival of Jesus' churches is that they are churches of truth and love. And John this evening, if he would look at 2 RP, if he could be here this evening, he'd say the exact same thing. That's what you must be. You must be a church of truth and love. And he leads us to this idea of truth and love in two parts. Verses 1 through 3, he establishes the identity of truth and love. The identity of truth and love. And then verses 4 through 6, he unfolds the walk of truth and love. The identity and the walk. First, the identity of truth and love. This is found in verses 1 through 3. We've already mentioned the use of the words truth and love in these verses. And look a little more closely, because love and truth form a very neat package around this opening greeting of 2 John. Verse 1, the elder here, John, speaking to those who I love in truth, speaking of his personal love for the church. And look at the end of verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace, and so forth, in truth and love. Love and truth, truth and love. They frame each other. They put on the outside of this greeting the big idea, truth and love is the identity of this church. And how does John lay this out for us? He speaks first of himself. He speaks to those who he loves in truth. And here, truth really just seems to mean, I'm not lying. I really do love you. Love and truth are the word he wants them to hear just from his own heart. And this is the start of this church understanding their identity. They are loved by this apostle. And this is a starting point for the identity of the church of Christ, is that the leaders of God's church truly do love them. They love them in truth. But then we see this idea of truth building in verse 1. He says, it's not just I who love you in truth. All who know the truth love you. And while the word love is not used in that second part of verse 1, obviously the idea is here. He's saying, I love you in truth. And then everybody who knows the truth of the gospel loves you in truth. We're building identity here. The leaders of the church love this church. And then the identity builds from there. The whole church loves its fellow members in the church of Christ. And a very genuine question this evening, some of you are even asking it, do you feel loved or am I loved? And in a very real sense, in Christ, you are loved by millions and millions of Christians around the world. Just think, we pray for foreign missions in all kinds of places. Other places are praying for missions or work of the gospel being done here in Indiana. There's a love in the church of Christ. But at the end of verse 1, we have to pause for a second. Because does the love of the church's leaders or does the love of Christians around the world truly provide a foundation for our identity? Think about it. Some of you this evening say, well, maybe John loved that church, but I haven't always felt loved by the leaders in the church of Jesus Christ that I've had around me. I haven't felt 2 John 1:1 type of love. Or others of you say, okay, it's nice that there are those out there that love me, but the situation I'm facing right now, it doesn't really seem to help that there are believers in Ukraine that in one sense, I guess, love me. Does the love of the church's leaders or the love of the church universal, does that provide the foundation? Is John done at verse 1? There's a comma at the end of verse 1. He's not done. Verse 2, what is the reason? What is the reason that he can speak to them in love and truth? Verse 2, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Now he's speaking about truth a little differently. It's not his own true loving or the love of the universal church, but the idea that truth abides in us. And the question you ought to be asking is, what is truth that abides in us? What is the truth that abides in us? And it's here that it's very helpful for us to cross-reference within John's broader writings. Some of you, for example, if you loved reading C.S. Lewis and you found an expression or an idea you weren't so sure about, you'd say, well, I wonder if C.S. Lewis wrote about that anywhere else. And we ought to be able to do the same thing with John, 1 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John. Turn to John 14. Turn to John 14, verse 16. John 14, we'll read verses 16 and 17. Here's Jesus speaking to his disciples, and listen to what he says about truth. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 14, the Spirit of truth dwells with you and will be in you. You go back to 2 John, what's the message? The truth is in you and will be with you. What is the truth that abides in you? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The only way that a truth can truly abide in you, an idea can't come to dwell in you and with you, but a person can. And here John is saying, it is the person of the Spirit that forms your identity as the community of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some of you that say, well, how do we really know? How do we know that John is referencing the Spirit here? I don't see the word spirits. Well, here's just a little guide at times for interpreting Scripture, particularly the New Testament. We often look for the Spirit in the New Testament the way we look for Jesus in the Psalms. When Dr. Pruto in Psalm 62 says, Psalm 62 is pointing us to taking refuge in Jesus Christ, very few of us think, I wonder if it really means that. And when 2 John says it's the truth that abides in us, we ought to say, well, how does truth abide in us if it's not the Holy Spirit? If it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you already see where this is headed. Some of you already see where this is headed, because when we have the Holy Spirit forming us together as a body of Christ, then what is ours? Then what is promised to us as churches of Jesus? Verse 3. You see verse 3. What is it? The truth love theme right there. We've already mentioned it. What comes to us in truth and love as we are people of the Spirit? Grace, mercy, and peace from the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. What is grace, mercy, and peace but the outpouring, the outflowing of the love of God? And what is the grace, mercy, and peace we get? It's the grace, mercy, and peace of the Father and the Son. Do you see it? The Spirit within us, the grace, mercy, and peace of the Father and Son offered to us. The very foundation of the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we are formed in the triune God. We have the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. The Blessed Trinity establishing and building His church. When we think about what is it to be the church, what is it to be the people of God, it's not that we say, I went and found the truth. Or I have come along and we finally learned to love. I finally learned how to love God. I finally learned how to love other people. To be the church is to be a people that God in truth has shown His love to through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the work of His triune name. That's our identity. That's the identity of what it means to be the church of Christ. And you see, we stumble. We look around us and we say, I don't always walk in the truth as faithfully as I ought. I don't love those around me as faithfully as I ought. We can all look around, even in a local church, and say that there are things that I wish were different that would perhaps change our identity, make us this way or make us that way. We can't change this one identity that the triune God has formed us and His grace, mercy, and peace is promised to us. That's the start of John's half sheet of paper. That's what he wants us to know. That this is who we are. This is who you are. And before we think about what that means for our walk, there's two identity implications from verses 1 through 3 that we need to see. We need to sort of let our eyes glance right back through these verses and see two identity implications. And the first is this, that we are a Trinitarian community. We are a Trinitarian community. Look at the us language of verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 2, the truth abides in us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. John's drawing himself into the picture. He's not just saying, you out there, there are words for you out there, because John knew this God, or knew, still knows this God, of course, and because they knew this God, they're drawn together in community. The people you're sitting next to this evening are not random individuals that you have to find a way to get along with as you bump into them in the parking lot week after week. They are people that God has drawn together, just as you have been drawn to salvation in Jesus Christ. The family members you have, children, adults, the family members you labor to get along with, if they are in Christ, have been formed in the triune God just as you have been formed. And that's the identity. We are not just scattered marbles sort of thrown across that if you look at the picture from above, they look like a shape, but when you come down to it, we're just a bunch of little individual pieces. We are us. We are us. We are a Trinitarian community, and that, of course, will impact the way we walk, which we'll see in a few minutes. And the second thing is this, we are established forever. We are established forever. Verse 2, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. There are only certain truth statements that are true forever. Ronald Reagan as the president of the United States was true for 8 years, and for the rest of human history is a total lie. And you can think of most statements tend to work out that way. Experiences we have, realities, communities we are in, and so forth, they are only true for a period of time. But the Spirit abiding in us, knowing the eternal God, that's forever. And if you're doubting that a little bit, if it's hard to really embrace that you will be with the eternal God forever, look at verse 3. What's the mood of verse 3? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, may your wishes all come true, may you stay forever young, and so on and so forth. May this happen in your life, but we know it really won't. It's a guarantee. Grace, mercy, and truth will be with you forever. Because we are in the God who has always been and will always be. This is our identity, to be in the triune God. But John here is not just seeking to raise you to the heavenly places, to know your identity in Christ, though he longs to do that, and he successfully does it in just a few verses. But the implications are endless for your walk with Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second section, the walk of truth and love. We have the identity of truth and love, and then the walk of truth and love. We see that word walk two times in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Verse 6, this is love that we walk in your according to his commandments. Actually, we see it three times at the end of verse 6, so that you should walk in it. Walk, walk, walk. This is what John is asking the people to do, or calling and encouraging them to do. And don't you see the beauty of this? Verses 1 through 3, there's no imperatives. There's no commands, but just the encouragement of the life of truth and love. And then in verses 4 through 6, there's two walks that he wants the people to go down. Verse 4, what is it? Walk in the truth. Verse 5 and 6, what is it? Walk in love. The indicative precedes the imperative. The indicative, what is true? He indicates what's true. You have an identity of truth and love. The imperative, the command, go walk in truth and love. And let's consider each of these. Verse 4, we see the imperative, the summons to walk in truth. And what's fascinating here is John's method. He almost sneaks in at the end of verse 4 that this is a command. He leads with his joy, and then he says, you were commanded of this by the Father. You see, John's method here is the method, it's the method of encouragement. It's encouragement by his own joy. He's overflowing with joy as he looks at these people. He says, you are walking in the truth. At least some of you, he says, I see it and I'm overflowing with joy because you're walking in the truth. But some of us hear that and think, now what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of expressions we throw out that sound very biblical. And when we come to think of it, we don't really know what it actually means. What does it mean to walk in the truth? I know what it means to walk into the sanctuary. I know what it means to take a walk in the park. How do I walk in the truth? Well, in Scripture, walking really refers to our direction of life, our whole pattern of existence, our whole way of going about things. Just this past spring and summer of the last year, my cousin walked the Pacific Coast Trail from California up to Washington, about 2,700 miles. And as far as I understand it, of course I've never done anything so ridiculous, but as far as I understand it, when you walk the Pacific Coast Trail for months and months and months, you eat, breathe, and live the Pacific Coast Trail. That's your life. That's the route you're on. And when we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, find ourselves on the walk of Jesus Christ, we walk, we live our life constantly, perpetually, in the truth of Christ. And thinking about truth as a pathway is helpful. It's helpful for us. Why? Because truth is not simply the gate that gets you into the Christian life. Of course it is the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. You have to go through the truth to get there. But truth is not something that you walk through and then you leave behind you and never look at again as you walk some other route. Truth is the pathway. And truth is not the information signs. You know, kids, the information signs, the signs with all those words that your parents read and you find it terribly boring. And sometimes the adults find it boring as well. The truth is not information signs on the roadway for people that want to know a little bit more. Truth is what we walk in. Truth is the way of life. The truths of God, the distinctive sign of the faithful church, is that its members love. Love the truth of God and gladly walk in it day by day. And some of us say, why? Well, what if truth is not my thing? What if I'm glad to be a Christian, but learning Scripture, understanding Scripture against error, understanding truth against falsehood, as the people in 2 John faced, what if that's just not my thing? What do I do then? We've already seen the answer. God is truth. The Spirit is truth. And the Spirit of truth abides in us. The grace, mercy, and peace of the Father and Son come to us in truth. And brothers and sisters, you were made to reflect the triune God. You were made to reflect the triune God. This is what we long to have displayed in our life. The truth of God. The truth of God is our comfort. Not just abstract thinking, but the idea that God's truth, God's word, will guide us. It will be our step. When we long for comfort, it's the truth of God's word we go to. When we make decisions, it's the truth of God's word we go to. A few weeks ago, we sang Psalm 60 about the banner of truth being unfurled. When we go to pray, we cry out to God, let the banner of truth be unfurled in this place. And this comes to us practically. Some of us may, instead of be asking, well, why do I have to do that, or just thinking, well, practically, where and how do we make decisions to ensure that we are walking in the truth? Well, think about truth in the face of the world. The favorite philosophers of the world declare things like this, that truth is just a bunch of movable metaphors and intensified rhetoric. Truth is just a bunch of metaphors, a bunch of rhetoric, but there's really nothing to it. It's this type of thing you'll find on your college campuses and other places as well. And we say, no, God is truth, and we were made to reflect the triune God. Maybe it's not the world you're thinking about. Maybe it's the church at large, and sometimes church bodies nearby. Sometimes we hear things like this. You know, truth is debatable. Truth is uncertain. We can't be so sure about what Scripture teaches, so let's not speak so clearly on once universally held doctrines. No, God is truth, and we were made to reflect the triune God. What about locally? What about just the church local, us here? Perhaps some of you this evening are coming and you're just looking for something to rejoice in. You don't think you've got much to rejoice in. Well, you can look around you and experience John's joy as you see your brothers and sisters here walking in the truth. Many, many children of this congregation here now serving, walking faithfully in the truth of Christ, reflecting the triune God. Let this be your joy. And as you think about it, acknowledge the other application that many of you perhaps are already thinking about. That there are so many more children we know and love that are not walking in the truth. And we cannot say this fully, that all the children you know, all the people that we would long to be in the church are walking in the truth. And 2 John would just lead us to cry and say, Father, bring them to the truth. And as you're crying, as you're on your knees, just remember this one little fact. When Jesus was arrested, It says all the disciples fled away. All the disciples fled away. John fled when Jesus was arrested. And 2 John is a testimony that it is possible to stray from the truth and to be brought back to walking in the truth. And we can cry that we would see this more and more among us. We walk in the truth, but then we also walk in love. We've already seen it, verse 5 and 6. People who walk in truth also must walk in love. John repeats the call, really, in these two verses. And just as he's been all the way through so far, John speaks very personally here. Verse 5, if you strip out the parenthetical, here's what you get. Now I ask you, dear lady, that we love one another. Now, some of you homeschool moms who grade your kids' papers or teachers look at this and you want to get your pen out and say, John, you mean I ask you that you love one another? And John would say, no, I mean we. No one is excluded from the call to love. And then as you come to verse 6, John's actually not done with sort of semi-surprising expressions. Verse 5, the commandment is love. Verse 6, well, verse 5, what is the commandment? Love. Verse 6, what is love? Keeping the commandments. Now it's here, those of you who have taken logic are a little confused. John, isn't that circular? Commandment, love, love, commandment, what are you saying? And John would say, yeah, maybe so. But I think John would say this. I'm not playing games. The very beginning of the Christian life is that we reflect the triune God as we keep the command to love God and love others. This is the foundation stone of Christian ethics, the foundation of Christian living, that we love God and love others. That beginning language, we see it in both verses 5 and 6. The very beginning is simply this, that we love. And some of us may, without even recognizing it, be tempted to sort of halter at how basic this sounds. Love, that's all you've got? Just love one another? I've heard that since I was 3 years old. And this type of thinking can come to us as we deal with strained relationships. Strained relationship with God, of course, strained relationship with each other. We have relationships that are falling apart, or perhaps we'd say are falling, have already fallen apart. Or perhaps we just have relationship strain, not falling apart, but it seems like there's a dripping faucet in our life of relationship struggle, frustration, agony, discouragement in our relationships. And we think, what do I do? What's the answer? And friends, you can Google relationship tips. That may be helpful. You can take personality tests. You can sit and think, you know, that the reason I've got this strain in my life is, you know, I'm ESTJ with green and blue color identifications of my personality, and my husband is XYZ with the, you know, a purple color personality, and it's just never going to work out for us to relate to each other. And some of you know these type of tests, and they may be helpful. It may be helpful, but it's not helpful for us to begin to think we've got to move past the call to love. You see, the basic call of your life is 2 John 5 and 6. And all our agonizing and stressing can sometimes just put cloud in front of the simple call of the gospel that we find in these verses. So if you're married this week, you go home and you talk with your wife this evening, Sunday evening, what's going to rule the house this week? Love that reflects the triune God. In the church, where there are stresses, where there are agonies, where there are tensions, what's going to rule the relationship? Love that reflects the triune God. We imitate God who has loved us through the cross. God shows his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. We imitate the God of love by showing love one to another. Friends, it is this life, the walk of truth, the walk of love, that changes the world through the gospel. In the 1860s, a pastor found himself unconverted and having his first pastorate in the land of the Netherlands. Name is Abraham Kuyper. Many of you would have heard of him. He was not converted at this time, but even unconverted pastors had to do visitation. And there was one area, one small peasant area of staunch believers in the gospel of Christ. And one lady, as the story goes, Pietranella Baltus, quite a name. We haven't, Orlean and I have not yet ruled it out, Pietranella for our daughter. One lady was so zealous for the truth that her plan when Kuiper came to the door was to slam the door in his face. I'm not going to take someone who doesn't believe the truth. Another neighbor lady came to her and says, you know, Mr. Kuiper has an immortal soul. And he is traveling to eternity. So Pietranella Baltus there, she invites him. She's convicted of her sin. She invites Kuiper into her house. Kuiper, an intellectual giant, could outpace her in any intellectual debates, but she gave him the gospel with everything she had and welcomed her with her love. And Kuiper was so struck, he went back to that house, that neighborhood, over and over again. The truth proclaimed to him, a people of love. And through that twofold ministry, he came to faith in Christ. He came to faith. He bowed his knees to the Savior. And in the next 60 years, Kuiper went on to be one of the most staunch stalwarts for the truth of the gospel. One of the most staunch stalwarts for the love of Christ displayed in the gospel. You can find his writings. You can find his influence across the Church of Christ. And what is it that brought it about? The love and truth of God through the love and truth of simple people who believed the gospel and spoke it to him. Let this be us, friends. Let us be those who in truth and love display the gospel of the triune God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that the truth of the gospel and the love of the gospel has been displayed. We thank you for Christ through the cross and resurrection that we can have this hope. So fill us with this hope, we pray, and let us walk faithfully before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.